All right, Wrestling Mythology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton standing here in the confessional corner as this week we begin to look at Luther's Small Catechism. And this week we're going to look at the preface to the Small Catechism, which, as I read this, especially the first couple of paragraphs, I want you to think, is this being written about 1529 or is this being written about 2025? Martin Luther, to all faithful and godly pastors and preachers, grace, mercy, and peace in Jesus Christ our Lord. The deplorable, miserable condition that I discovered recently, when I too was a visitor, has forced and urged me to prepare this catechism or Christian doctrine in this small, plain, simple form. Mercy, dear God, what great misery I beheld. The common person, especially in the villages, has no knowledge whatever of Christian doctrine. And unfortunately, many pastors are completely unable and unqualified to teach. This is so much so that one is ashamed to speak of it. Yet everyone says that they are Christians, have been baptized, and received the holy sacraments, even though they cannot even recite the Lord's Prayer or the Creed or the Ten Commandments. They live like dumb brutes and irrational hogs. Now that the gospel has come, they have nicely learned to abuse all freedom like experts. O bishops, what answer will you ever give to Christ for having so shamefully neglected the people and never for a moment fulfilled your office? May all misfortune run from you. I do not wish at this place to call down evil on your heads. You command the sacrament in one form and insist on your human laws, and yet at the same time you do not care at all whether the people know the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, the Ten Commandments, or any part of God's Word. Woe, woe to you forever. Okay, that's the first five paragraphs of that. But honestly, is that 1529 only, or is 2025 not really that much different? I mean, I have seen the on-the-street interview type things where people may be able to come up with three, maybe four of the Ten Commandments if we're lucky. But, you know, the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, you know, what does it all mean? Unfortunately, that has become an issue in our society where nobody wants to learn. Nobody wants to have more than the bare minimum. And unfortunately, there are some pastors that way too. It's not just the priests and the bishops that were back in 1529, but even today, it's just like, what is the absolute necessary minimum that I need to do? And unfortunately, that is the sad part of things, is that we still have this problem today of people being able to accept the fact that they are Christians, and it doesn't really mean much of anything. It's just, I go to church, you know, I take the Lord's Supper, you know, I may or may not even look at my Bible once in a while. And this is what Luther writes this catechism for, is the, as he says, the deplorable, miserable condition that he witnessed as he went around Saxony. And America, like I said, is not that much different. So how does Luther respond? What is his encouragement for people? We pick up in paragraph 6. I forgot to tell you we are in on page 313 in the Concordia of the Reader's edition as we get into the Small Catechism here. Therefore, I beg you all for God's sake, my dear sirs and brethren, who are pastors or preachers, to devote yourselves heartily to your office. Have pity on the people who are entrusted to you, and help us teach the catechism to the people, and especially to the young. And let those of you who cannot do better take these tables and forms and impress them word for word on the people as follows. In the first place, let the preacher above all be careful to avoid many versions or various texts and forms of the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, the sacraments, and such. He should choose one form to which he holds and teaches all the time, year after year. For young and simple people must be taught by uniform, settled texts and forms. Otherwise, they become confused easily when the teacher today teaches them one way, and in a year some other way, as if he wished to make improvements. For then, all effort and labor that has been spent in teaching is lost. So we have this, have pity on the people entrusted to you. Teach the catechism by devoting yourselves fully to your office. And he says, if you can't do any better than this, this is the humility of Martin Luther here. You know, take these, which, you know, then shortly after become the standard catechism text for the Lutheran Church. says, take these and use just one form. Don't go around going and trying to figure out, all right, this year I'm going to use one version. Next year I'll use another version just to keep the variety. No, stick with one version. Does that mean you stick with the same absolute teaching methods? Maybe not. You don't have to worry about, okay, I taught this class this way, but as we get further along and things develop in the educational system as they do, we realize we have to teach differently for different kids. And part of that is simply because of the educational system we have in making all these things. But on the other hand, you also need to make sure that the kids you are teaching understand what it is that you're teaching. And so, while we're not tied down to one specific method of teaching, he does say use just one text. Use one version of the catechism. And as has happened in my almost 18 years of ministry, we are on the third different catechism in my time, and which means the materials I have used before are outdated because they correspond to different parts of the catechism that are numbered differently now. You know, they have added more stuff to the commandments and so forth, especially, and the creed, that then, you know, there are many more questions in the 2017 edition of Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation as there was in the 1991. Is that going against what Luther says? No. The same catechism is there. The explanation is what changes. The explanation and what needs to be covered because of what's going on in the world changes, because the world keeps changing. But we hold back to the way it was, as we pick up in paragraph 8 at the bottom of the page. Our blessed fathers understood this well also. They all use the same form of the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, and the Ten Commandments. Therefore, we too should be at pains to teach the young and simple people these parts in such a way that we do not change a syllable or set them forth and repeat them year after year differently than in another. Therefore, choose whatever form you please and hold to it forever. But when you preach in the presence of learned and intelligent people, you may show your skill. You may present these parts in varied and intricate ways and give them as masterly turns as you are able. But with young people, stick to one fixed, permanent form and manner. Teach them first of all these parts, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and so on, according to the text, word for word, so that they too can repeat it in the same way after you and commit it to memory. But those who are unwilling to learn the catechism should be told that they deny Christ and are not Christians. They should not be admitted to the sacrament, accepted as sponsors at baptism, or practice any part of Christian freedom. They should simply be turned back to the Pope and his officials, indeed to the devil himself. Furthermore, their parents and employers should refuse them food and drink and notify them that the prince will drive such rude people from the country. All right, this is where Luther gets pretty harsh with things, is the idea of not being willing to learn. And this can take many forms, as the kid who takes naps during class, or it could be the one who just never shows up. You let them be. And what they have is what they have. And unfortunately, that's the way we have seen a lot of things go, and why we have such an issue, is that, no, you need to impress upon them the importance of this, which is why we do make it a very important thing that we do when we teach catechism. All right, we move on into paragraph 13. Although we cannot and should not force anyone to believe, we should insist and encourage the people. That way they will know what is right and wrong for those among whom they dwell and wish to make their living. For whoever desires to live in a town must know and observe the town laws, because he wishes to enjoy the protection offered by the laws, whether he is a believer or at heart, and in private a rascal or a rogue. So we need to know what it means to be a Christian. Therefore, we need to have the catechism. In the second place, after they have learned the text well, teach them the meaning also, so that they know what it means. Again, choose the form of these tables or some other brief, uniform method, whichever you like, and hold to it. Do not change a single syllable, as was just said about the text. Take your time in doing this, for it is not necessary for you to explain all the parts at once, but one after the other. After they understand the first commandment well, then explain the second, and so on. Otherwise, they will be overwhelmed so that they will not be able to remember anything well. It's an incremental process that Luther is pointing to. And we have this issue in the church today, especially among the Missouri Synod Lutheran churches. How long does confirmation class last? There are some it's 2 years. There are some it's 3 years. Some have a system set up to where they start teaching in kindergarten and then work through midweek classes up until they get into confirmation class. Going through, as Luther says, to manifest a deep understanding in the kids of each of the parts. Not just, here's all of it, here's what you have to remember, but going through it part by part, making sure that it is well understood. Pick up in paragraph 17. In the third place, after you have taught them this short catechism, then take up the large catechism and give them also a richer and fuller knowledge. Here, enlarge upon every commandment, article, petition, and part with its various works, uses, benefits, dangers, and injuries, as you find these abundantly stated in many books written about these matters. In particular, urge the commandment or part that most suffers the greatest neglect among your people. For example, the seventh commandment about stealing must be strongly urged among mechanics and merchants and even farmers and servants, for among these people many kinds of dishonesty and stealing prevail. So too, you must drive home the fourth commandment among the children and the common people, so that they may be quiet and faithful, obedient and peaceable. You must always offer many examples from the scriptures to show how God has punished or blessed such persons. In this matter, you should especially urge magistrates and parents to rule well and to send their children to school. Show them why it is their duty to do this and what a damnable sin they are committing if they do not do it. For by such neglect they overthrow and destroy both God's kingdom and that of the world. They act as the worst enemies both of God and of people, make it very plain to them what an awful harm they are doing if they will not help to train children to be pastors, preachers, clerks, and to fill other offices that we cannot do without in this life. God will punish them terribly for this failure. There is great need to preach this. In this matter, parents and rulers are now sinning in unspeakable ways. The devil, too, hopes to accomplish something cruel because of these things. Now, I want to point out here, when we talk about urging the children to be sent to school, this does not preclude homeschool. This is the idea that, you know, my kid is, you know, I'm a blacksmith, I'm a leather worker, I'm this or that, that doesn't need a education. I just need to teach the kids how to do this and they will just pick up after me. This is the idea that Luther is fighting against, that there are people who are, they're just going to pick up the family business and they're going to go and they don't need necessarily an education. They just need to know how to do the job. This is where the sin is coming in among the parents and the rulers in the time of Luther. And even today, those who may even say they're homeschooling, but really don't do much of anything. And the kids come out knowing less than, you know, what you would have in most of the grade schools being learned. All right, we're going to close up here in the last section, paragraphs 21 through 27. Last, since the tyranny of the Pope has been abolished, people are no longer willing to go to the sacrament, and thus they despise it. Here again, encouragement is necessary, yet with this understanding. We are to force no one to believe or to receive the sacrament, nor should we set up any law, time, or place for it. Instead, preach in such a way that by their own will, without our law, they will urge themselves and, as it were, compel us pastors to administer the sacrament. This is done by telling them, when someone does not seek or desire the sacrament at least four times a year, it is to be feared that he despises the sacrament and is not a Christian, just as a person is not a Christian who does not believe or hear the gospel. For Christ did not say, leave this out or despise this, but do this as often as you drink it, and other such words. Truly he wants it done, and not entirely neglected and despised. Do this, he says. Now, whoever does not highly value the sacrament shows that he has no sin, no flesh, no devil, no world, no death, no danger, no hell. In other words, he does not believe any such things, although he is in them up over his head and his ears and is doubly the devil's own. On the other hand, he needs no grace, no life, no paradise, no heaven, no Christ, no God, nor anything good. For if he believed that he had so much evil around him and needed so much that is good, he would not neglect the sacrament by which such evil is remedied and so much good is bestowed. Nor would it be necessary to force him to go to the sacrament by any law. He would come running and racing of his own will, would force himself and beg that you must give him the sacrament. Therefore, you must not make any law about this, as the Pope does. Only set forth clearly the benefit and harm, the need and use, the danger and blessing connected with this sacrament. Then the people will come on their own without you forcing them. But if they do not come, let them go their way and tell them that such people belong to the devil who do not regard nor feel their great need and God's gracious help. But if you do not urge this, or make a law, or make it bitter, it is your fault if they despise the sacrament. What else could they be than lazy if you sleep and are silent? Therefore look to it, pastors and preachers. Our office has now become a different thing from what it was under the Pope. It has now become a serious and saving office. So it now involves much more trouble and labor, danger and trials. In addition, it gains little reward and thanks in the world. But Christ himself will be our reward if we labor faithfully. To this end, may the Father of all grace help us, to whom be praise and thanks forever through Christ our Lord. Amen. Many things that are said here that simply remind us of the greatness of the gift that we have in the catechism, in church, in the sacraments, that we have all these things, and that God gives to us freely, and yet we are the ones who typically despise them, typically take them for granted, and, well, they'll be around when I need it. And then maybe it comes around to a time where your time is up and it's not available because you're not there. We try to keep people from falling into that, which is why we encourage those who have walked away from the church to come back, to seek the Lord where he may be found. Not out anywhere else, but in his house, in the place where he has given his gifts, where he bestows his promises. And that's what we see in the Small Catechism. So as we go through the Small Catechism these next few months, we're going to be doing it not only using the text in the Catechism, but also using the story seen in the woodcuts in the Concordia, the Reader's Edition. So I encourage you to be back for that as I said, for the next few months, we'll be going through the Small Catechism, taking each part and learning what Luther taught about each of these things. Until next time, this is Pastor Doug Minton, thanking you for being here, standing in the confessional corner with me, getting ready to go into the Small Catechism with me, so that we may continue to be equipped to wrestle with the theologies around us today and always. Amen.